as I read that, it seems a bit embarrassing. Doesn't it to you? That scene of this woman coming into this house. You know, the first thing I think of is that she entered without an invitation. She was not invited into this house. She just came in off the street. Of course, that probably wouldn't happen in this day and age. And I have a feeling there's some cultural differences here. We live in a time and in a society where that is not an acceptable thing to do. People just to walk in your house. We have a greater sense of boundaries, don't we? If you were listening to the story, this Pharisee, is that what he questioned? That somebody should just walk into his house? No, he didn't mention anything to that, which leads me to think that perhaps their sense of boundaries and stuff were not quite the same as our sense of boundaries. It's a different culture where people, even a woman, could walk in off the street into your dinner party. But that's not the most embarrassing part as I read this thing. I mean, here is this woman who comes in and she gets down at his feet. Now, in order to understand this story, you have to jump out of our culture. I mean, in our culture, it's not as much the case as it used to be, but we sit around a table to eat, right? Well, many of us eat at tray tables or whatever like that anymore, but it's catch as catch can for a lot of us. But ideally, we sit around a table. So how would somebody get to our feet? Because our feet are usually tucked underneath the table. Understand a little bit, you got to understand that tables back then were a bit different, a little closer to the floor. And you didn't sit up, you reclined, perhaps on a cushion on the floor. So, and I can't imagine eating like this. Does it sound comfortable to you to be kind of leaning on a table, sitting on a cushion with your feet out that way? I mean, in the first case, how could you talk to this person over here? I mean, you'll be like, hi. Seems uncomfortable, but that was their culture. So it says when she came to his feet, which were behind him, that's what it's saying. The embarrassing part, as I see it, is here this woman comes in and says, an alabaster jar. To me, that's probably a really authentic part of the story. You know how you remember things? You ever, as you're thinking back about memorable moments, it's the little details that catch you, right? And I'm not sure alabaster, I'm sure there have been preachers that preached a lot on what the alabaster jar meant, the alabaster thing. I tend to read that as, that's a memory cue. That's how we remember the story, how somebody remembered the story. She comes in with this oil and she starts crying. Now, I don't know about that culture, but in this culture, when a woman starts crying about men, what do we men do? We get all uncomfortable. This is embarrassing, right? Am I speaking this correctly, guys? Tears embarrass us. And she just freely cries onto his feet. And she wipes his feet with her hair. Are any of you starting to get a little bit uncomfortable about this? Anyone? And then she has the jar there to anoint his feet. And it goes on. It seems like an embarrassing story, but that wasn't what the Pharisee commented on. Did you catch that? He didn't comment on the fact that she just walked in off the street into his house, to his table. He didn't comment on the fact that of her tears or of the oil or anything else in regards to what she did. so much as he made a statement about who she was. And to him, that was the embarrassing part. He doesn't even speak it, though. It's interesting, the story. You know, he doesn't even say it out loud. He's probably a very polite Pharisee. You know, we read this story and sometimes we jump on Pharisees and other religious people as being, you know, hypocrites and stuff like this. But he is a very polite guy. He doesn't say it, but he thinks it. You know, many of us don't say what we think. And so we're maybe like this guy. But Jesus knows. And he brings in this little teeny tiny parable. Did you catch the parable? Because it points us in the direction of forgiveness and grace. And as I hear this parable about who will love more, a person who has been forgiven little or someone who has been forgiven much, I start looking at this Pharisee with different eyes and start wondering if Jesus was talking about this woman or if he was talking about this Pharisee. Has Jesus somehow flipped roles, as his parables often did? What does the Pharisee need forgiven? Is the Pharisee himself, like all of us, in greater need of forgiveness? Is grace something that we need on a daily basis in order to just live and to step free of some of the chains that encumber us? Chains like embarrassment. Embarrassment is a terribly enchaining thing, isn't it? I mean, it can be for good because there are some societal norms that we need to pay attention to. Like those of us who go to overseas places, we need to not be the ugly American who kind of just takes our in-your-face, up-front attitudes. You know, Tyler in Thailand was commenting upon how in that culture, things are very different. That saving face is extremely important. For instance, you would not admit to somebody that you didn't know how to get from point A to point B. So if they came to you and asked, well, how do you get to this store, you would tell them something. It may not be the real direction, but you would tell them something because you'd want to save face by not admitting you didn't know how to get there. But that's that culture. When we step into new cultures, we need to be careful. Likewise, as we step into our own culture, sometimes we as Christians are strangers and aliens in our own culture because we're trying to see with new and different eyes through the kingdom of God, which is itself a different culture. A culture of those who walk in grace, God's forgiveness, stepping free. One thing that God's grace allows us to do is to be bold. And this is one reason why I thought this would be an appropriate text for a today, day like today, when we are celebrating the graduation of a number in our midst. And we want to encourage you to be bold as you step out into these next steps of your life. Now, an interesting point that I wanted to pick out about this, I mean, I know this story in the gospel is about forgiveness, but it's also about stepping into new places without feeling like you have to have an invitation. Now, I'm not saying that we should just willy-nilly step into another culture, like I spoke, and kind of do our own thing and be ourself in you know, disregarding circumstance and how other people are seeing their world. But God's grace frees us up to be able to say, well, you know, I don't have to wait to be able to do something right. I don't have to wait for an invitation, for instance, to do one of those random acts of kindness. I don't need an invitation to be good. This is another way of looking at being good. I mean, the Apostle Paul looked at being good from its negative aspect, where we look at being good through the lens, in kind of the old way of living, through the lens of obligation. That I gotta be good, because if I'm not good, then everything's gonna fall apart. My goodness is building a barn, and God pays attention to the barn I'm building, and someday God is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You're a good person. And so enter into my kingdom. But through the eyes of grace, we realize we're not building a glory barn. That we don't need to gain God's permission to do good. Grace propels us forward to just do, to share good news. I mean, that's what made this Christian movement so unique back in the days of Peter and Paul, the apostles. It was like a fresh breath of air in a very stale world. It was very freeing to step forward. I mean, if you read the stories of Paul and his letters, you see somebody who's kind of set free as a trained Pharisee to just share from the heart. And he didn't need an invitation. He stepped forward and just went out. I mean, as you go into college, as you head off to wherever, you don't need an invitation to be a follower of Jesus. You don't need an invitation to kind of share who you are, the free person in Christ that God is making you to be. You don't need an invitation. You can just step forward. But again, I remind you, and it's this cultural thing I was talking, you don't step into a society and just be the ugly American who is up, you know, just in your face, because there are cultures out there, you know, way off in the distance, and some of you may travel to another country, but there are cultures nearby where you wouldn't just be in your face either. But you are free. You are free in Christ. That's what this anointing is all about. Did you catch that in the shepherd's psalm that we read there? That's the one thing that there's a lot of things I love about that psalm, which John reminded us of, kind of a statement of faith. This is David's, you know, kind of statement of mission, if you will, and statement of faith, his trust, his basic sense of trust. And it can be ours as well, since it is so well beloved a psalm. But that part where it talks about, even in the presence of mine enemies, there's the invitation. It's God's protection, yes, but it's also that invitation which the New Testament took a step further. Because when the New Testament talks about God's enemies, well, what did Jesus do? Jesus, without an invitation from the world, went forth and turned things upside down and made God's enemies into God's friends. Our final hymn is a hymn of stepping out into the freedom, the sheer freedom of the gospel. You know, so when it talks about take my life and let it be, it's not take my life and stuff it in a little box and put it right down here so that I can be, you know, kind of in the secret. It's take my life and let it be. This is a song of freedom, the freedom of grace. Shall we sing it together?